Let's open with hymn number 581.
And sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Then shall ye call upon me and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and I will turn your captivity and gather you from all nations and from all places. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Hitherto granted us peace, and graciously spared us from war and foreign dominion. We pray thee graciously let us continue to live in thy fear according to thy will, giving no cause for wars or other punishment. Govern and direct our magistrates that they may not hinder the obedience due to thee, but maintain righteousness that we may enjoy happiness and blessing under their government. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end. The Old Testament lesson for this 23rd Sunday after Trinity is found in the 23rd chapter of 2 Kings, the 1st through the 3rd verse. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes with all their heart, and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the third chapter of Philippians, the 17th through the 21st verse. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose glory is their belly, and whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Here ends the epistle lesson. Thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Alleluia, alleluia. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Hallelujah. The Holy Gospel is found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the 15th through the 22nd verse. Then went the Pharisees, and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, Why tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. Here ends the gospel. We now confess the Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We sing hymn 524. Thank you. sanctified unto you in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is found in the 44th chapter of Isaiah, the 6th through the 8th verse. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, as much as men may value freedom, no one wants to live under a king, president, or government that is so weak that it cannot protect its own citizens from criminals or foreign invaders. The motto of the state of Texas is peace through strength, and that shows much wisdom. Strength used in a manner that is just and right does bring peace. There is comfort in knowing that your nation is powerful, but strength can also bring war and strife. Governments can and often do use their power to persecute their own citizens. And therefore the comfort that is given by one hand of government is often taken away by the other hand. All government and all power in the world, whatever, ultimately comes from God. No power is used unless God permits it to function. Therefore, all the powers that men have pale compared to God's power. But as with men, knowing that God is powerful does not bring any certain comfort to us. For he may well direct his almighty power against men. What good will it do to have a powerful God then? He is a God who can be feared indeed. But how can he be honored if he were to rule like a tyrant, who would just as soon cast aside his people as do anything to protect and help them? There is no comfort in knowing that we have a powerful God, unless he is also a benevolent God, who exercises his power with careful judgment to help rather than to hurt men. A God without love and justice could on a whim destroy men heartlessly, torment them for no purpose, make them his playthings and cast them aside without regard for their suffering, much like we see in the pantheon of the pagans, of the Greeks and the Romans. A God, however, who is just and loving, but not merciful, would, with much heart and care and sorrow, condemn all men for their works and sentence them to eternal damnation. Who could love and worship such a God even as that? Well, you might answer, but if he's the only God, we must worship him. Indeed, he says so, there is no other God beside him. What difference does that make? Who cares if he is the only true God? And who could believe in this God if he will condemn men no matter what? No, in order for men truly take comfort in a mighty God, in order to rejoice that he is the only God and to trust in him, he must also be merciful. And therefore our Lord, speaking through Isaiah the prophet, declares that he, the Almighty King, the King of Israel and the only God, is also her Redeemer. Now here is a wonderful word, Redeemer. If God is the Redeemer of his people, then this word that God is Almighty that he is one, that there is none next to him or greater than him, that he rules over all the powers of men and directs the course of the nations, this is now a wonderful comfort. If a God like that is also our Redeemer, then what under the sun can men possibly fear? Nothing. How greatly then we can rejoice that God has revealed himself to us, not just as holy and just, not even just as loving, but as a Redeemer who has mercy and compassion for even his sinful people. He has revealed to us as that gracious, himself to us as that gracious Redeemer in Jesus, his Son. Jesus is the true King of Israel, and he is the true ruler of this world. According to his flesh and according to his spirit, he is the King of David's line, the one whom God promised would take up the throne over all creation. And he is also the Son of God, who by his very nature has that right. No one else has the right to usurp his throne. Who could possibly rule in his place? How then is it possible that there are so many governments in this world that also claim the right to rule over men, from our local city governments up through the state and the federal government, and God forbid, maybe even a world government someday? What right do these earthly rulers have to our obedience when we serve a king who is greater than them all? The Pharisees in our gospel lesson did not recognize Jesus as Christ the King or bow the knee before him, but they too asked this question regarding God himself. If they serve God, who is over all, how can Caesar claim any right to their taxes and their obedience? After all, one cannot serve two kings. One cannot be in God's kingdom and Caesar's kingdom at the same time, can they? That is how they thought. That is how the Pharisees thought, because that is the way everyone thinks, including, as we see often in the Gospels, Jesus' own disciples. And they were not alone. The Roman government and the emperor in later years thought the same thing. They believed that any people who would swear allegiance to King Jesus must be traitors to Caesar. And so they persecuted the church and demanded that they forsake Christ Jesus and serve no king and even worship no God but Caesar. The communists in our day do much the same. Why did the Romans so fear that Christians should give unqualified loyalty to Christ? Why do the communists and other totalitarian regimes have the same fear today? First, because it never entered the minds of such emperors and tyrants that Christians can be faithful to God and also to the government and keep both vows. Second, because these rulers have forgotten that their authority has come from God in the first place, and they can only rule where God has given them authority. God did not give government the authority to command men to do evil, and therefore the power of earthly government, however great it may be, is still limited. And God did not give government the right to rule the heart and conscience of man. God himself claims that rule. In later centuries, it arose in the Christian church that the Pope taught the same doctrine, and in our day he still does. He claims the right as the regent over Christ's kingdom on earth to also rule over the nations of the world by making or breaking kingdoms. And history shows that he has exercised that power very effectively, sometimes excommunicating whole kingdoms and their king until the king repented and submitted to the Pope's authority. Today, there are modern Christian denominations who hold various forms of dominionism, which teaches that the church should eventually take over all the governments of the world and in this way set up and bring in Christ's reign on earth. And all of these various factions together ultimately believe that the power of an earthly government cannot exist together with the government of God himself. It must be one or the other. But there is no comfort in such a doctrine. For if that is so, if men do not have the right to rule over us, but only God himself, then we can take no comfort that we have a caring and loving Father who rules and guides and directs us even in the midst of our earthly kings and through them. The Pharisees in the gospel lesson were very cleverly trying to use the tension between church and state to trap Jesus. They asked him whether or not it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. Because if Jesus answered yes, then they could easily say, aha, so you would steal the tribute rightly owed to God. But if Jesus answered, of course not, then they would use his word against him and turn him over to the Romans as a tax protester and a criminal. And so they were astounded at Jesus' answer. It was not either or. It was both. Jesus teaches us that as you live in both God's kingdom and in Caesar's kingdom, you pay to each their due. As a citizen of God's kingdom, you owe him and his ministers your support. As a citizen of the state, you owe Caesar your taxes and your obedience. Here was something new. And it blindsided these men. And it continues to blindside people to this day that Jesus teaches that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man can coexist side by side, rightly and peacefully. And this can even happen when the kingdom of man is pagan by nature, as was the Roman Empire. Remember who Jesus is speaking of when he says, give to Caesar his due. Had they read Isaiah, this would not have been surprising. They would have seen that God's rule is not compromised, even in those times when earthly kings abuse their power and authority. And therefore, when they rule righteously, they likewise rule at God's behest, and he governs the world through them. In America, those of us who love freedom can sympathize very well with the Pharisees, because we remember the glory days where the laws of our nations were built upon the foundation of common law, which arose out of an understanding of the laws of nature and of nature's God. Even as the Pharisees looked back to that time, which we heard of in our Old Testament lesson, where the king of the nation stood before the people and picked up the book of God's law and read it before the assembly, and all the people stood to the law. Now this is being taken away from us. America has become much like the old Roman Empire. We have extended our power throughout the world and within our own borders by taking away many freedoms that were once granted unto us. And it's only natural that we should desire a return to the self-rule we once enjoyed. Likewise, it is natural that we would like to break any of the unjust laws that are imposed upon us. For a time, our Constitution continues to guarantee to us many freedoms which we are not allowed to exercise. But that document may well cease to protect us very soon, and we will no longer be able to appeal to its authority. And ultimately, what will we do then? Well, ultimately, like our brethren in the world, in whatever government we find ourselves, we will be much as the children of Israel who were under the Roman Empire, faced with obeying the hostile world power, which could very easily strike us down. What a frightening thought. But should we fear? Jesus declares from the pen of Isaiah, "Beside me, there is no God. There is no other rock." And yet we still fear that the government of the world will somehow manage to overpower the will of Jesus and harm those he protects. How could this be? If there is no God beside our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, what is a God? Luther's Large Catechism says that anything in which we trust most is our God. If we trust that money will solve our problems, then money is our God. If we trust that government can, with the right laws and punishment, provide for all our needs, then government has become our God. If we fear our government and think that they are more powerful than the gracious care of our true King and Redeemer Jesus Christ, then government again has become our God, for we fear them more than we fear the Lord. But often it does not seem like Jesus rules over all the affairs of kings and nations, and each one of us in all of our needs. He does not appear to human eyes to be a God who is at hand and who cares for us and loves us. Where is his gracious rule in the world? Why are the hungry and the impoverished not protected from famine? Where is he when his Christians are beaten and bloodied and burned? If he is truly ruling over all the earth, he has a very strange way of doing so. But indeed, the way in which Jesus rules is utterly unlike anything that men expect. Just remember what it is that Jesus answers Pontius Pilate. When Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus responds, as you say, "I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus does not rule from the outside, forcing men with swords and guns and bombs to comply with his will. He rules from the inside, both within the heart of his Christians and even in the midst of the secret councils of the kings of the earth. He directs their course. He turns their wicked plans to his own use, so that even when they think wicked things and work evil, God turns it and uses it for good. That is why it so often seems that Jesus does not rule, for his church is often persecuted and killed, and yet even then he is with us. He has shown this to us in his own body. Remember what Pilate said to Jesus thereafter. He said, "Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to set you free?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power against me at all unless it had been given to you from above." And so even in the death of Jesus, that is the power of God at work, and none could resist that power. Therefore also today, when the saints are persecuted, and when they are killed, as Paul says, all the day long, even there, the power of our Almighty God does not cease to reign. Even in death, we do not fear the might of men, because Jesus tells us, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." How does Isaiah answer? "Oh, but we have a benevolent God. We have a Redeemer, and we have been freed from the curse of hell. That place of torment is not for us, for we have a Savior. Jesus has rescued us from that end. He is the only one who can rule over our soul and condemn us to hell forever. Yet, it is he who has declared his love, that while you were yet a sinner, he died and rose again, that you might live forever. And therefore, do not be frightened. Do not fear the future, nor the powers of the present regimes of this world. God has so ordained that Christ Jesus reigns along with every earthly king and government. Yes, even when they set themselves against God's laws, even when they rule unjustly, even when they make unjust wars and persecute Christians, even then, the Lord still reigns among them. He has established these two realms, the church and the state. And there is a great comfort in this. For the same Redeemer who declares, "I am the first and the last," also declares, "It was I who appointed the ancient people." So as for all the things that are coming in the future, if they think that they are so great, let them declare what will happen if they know them. None of the prophets of the ancient world and none today, none of those who hang on the words of earthly rulers and refuse to give obedience to the God of heaven, can declare or change what God has ordained and what shall take place. Satan himself could not prevent the salvation of the human race, and there is no powerful evil force working in this world than Satan. If the rulers of this world think they can succeed, let them try. Because for all of that, God, our Redeemer, is still the first and the last. He also has spoken since the beginning through his own prophets. He has told us from the ancient times until now what he will do. The end of our present troubles and all that may take place in the future is certain and established. Jesus shall reign over all things, and he will finally bring all the wicked schemes of men to nothing with the brightness of his coming. And therefore, no matter how greatly his people are persecuted, no matter how the governments of rule, whether men rule, whether it be well or badly, Jesus preserves us, his church. Therefore, let us gladly obey the laws of men and not be afraid of them. And let us so fulfill the law of God and honor Christ. He submitted even to the death of the cross, and thereby he made us the citizens of his eternal kingdom, a better government than any nation on the earth, one that will abide forever. And by submitting to the laws of men, even unto death, he has made it safe for us to do the same. And therefore, let us give our government its due, not because we fear it, but because we fear God and honor Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Dear friends in Christ, Rose Kruger, a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, desires to become a member of this congregation. In recognition that Augustana Lutheran Church is a faithful congregation of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, being convinced that in this fellowship the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and the sacraments are administered according to their institution by Christ. I therefore ask thee, Rose Kruger, in the presence of God and of this congregation, do you acknowledge and confess the teachings of the Evangelical Lutheran Church to be the true and unaltered teachings of the Word of God? Then answer, I do. Do you therefore recognize this congregation to be a congregation indeed of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, which holds faithfully to the Word of God entrusted to it by the apostles and prophets? Then answer, I do. Do you intend to continue in the confession of this church to make diligent use of the means of grace and to lead a sober, righteous, and godly life, even unto the end? Then answer, I do so intend with the help of God. Upon this, your promise, I, in the name of this congregation, give to you the right hand of fellowship and love, acknowledging you as a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, and inviting you to join us in the reception of the Lord's Supper, and to participate in all the other blessings of salvation which God has given to His Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, enabling you to continue to receive the truth entrusted to you in your baptism, renewed in your confirmation vows, strengthening your faith that you might do the will of God from the heart and be faithful unto Christ until His kingdom and glory come. Amen. We continue with the prayers. O Almighty God and merciful Father, holy and righteous art Thou. Thy mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, and Thy truth endures throughout all generations. Hear the voice of our supplication, O Lord. We thank Thee for all Thy mercies which Thou hast given in Jesus Christ, Thy Son, who took upon Himself the form of a servant, and humbled Himself unto the death of the cross, that we might receive the remission of our sins, the assurance of everlasting life, and the certainty of the resurrection of our bodies on the last day. In this faith, O Lord, take from us the sting of sorrow and the victory of the grave. In this blessed hope in the risen Christ, help us to conquer all fear of death, and to live in the confidence that because He lives, we also shall live, and bear the image of the heavenly. Comfort by this grace and truth all who are bereaved, and wipe all tears from their eyes. Deliver us from the tribulations of this world, its false Christs and false prophets, its heresies and divisions, its wars and oppressions, its bloodshed and pain. And grant that as the days which Thou hast appointed us are few and troubled, we may apply our hearts unto Thy wisdom, and ever abide under the shadow of Thy love and power. Prosper Thy church, dear God, and help her to work diligently while it is day, before the night comes. Keep Thy church pure from sin and all false doctrine, that she may be spotless when her Lord shall return. Stretch forth Thy hand over the nations of the earth, rebuke the vain and proud, comfort the oppressed, and bless the obedient, that all may know that Thou only art God. Preserve our nation from further corruption, that we come not under Thy judgment. Breathe Thy Spirit upon our land, that civil righteousness and peace may prevail, and all may attend to their duties in every fruitful occupation. We entreat Thee to look in mercy upon all the sick and any who are stricken in mind, body, or spirit. Manifest Thy presence unto them and heal them according to Thy love and their need. Give us our sins for Christ's sake, and give us that peace which passes all understanding, that joy which no man can take from us, and that hope which fades not away. In the name which is above every name, Jesus Christ, Amen. We sing hymn number 467.
Upon my
Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. Right and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Saying, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart. Sing the Nunc Dimittis. Strengthen us through the same, in faith towards thee, and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. We sing hymn number 48.
Oh,
The Lord be with you. Blessed be the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.